try to justify God's action with the belief that
sometimes it is so much a part that the might that I usually sorry, brothers.
I like to see the young people, them helping. Few years you come here, they will be in charge. Truly. Truly. And, you know, I'm sorry that some of them cannot come more to men's training class. Testing. Yes, Brother Simeon. So they were godly men. They lived in generally the same environment as Job was. Some of the godly, God-fearing influence that influenced Job influenced them. For example, when you look at chapter 7, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8.
Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same.
That was for. There's just something I'm looking up here. Yes, this is Eliphaz. And this was his first discourse. Look at verse. Jonathan just read verse 7 and 8. Read verse 9.
By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed.
So these here, as I said, this is Eliphaz. And here this man knows God and is hinting at God's justice. Let us look at 8, 5 and 6.
If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous.
This is Bildad, another of the friends. And here again you see that this man is a God-fearing person. So, what I'm saying, Brother Simit, that from all indication, now, you pointed out that the reason you gather that is from comments I made. And comments I made in the lesson this morning would have partially given that idea. But not only comments I made. If you take God's response to all the things that they have said, you would believe that they were unbelievers, totally ungodly men. I'm going to yes. Chapter 42, verse 7 and 8.
And it was so that after the Lord has spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath.
Yeah. The book of Job is one of the great books of the Bible. There are things in the book that can be difficult. Because here, Brother Simit, here is a book containing some 42 chapters. Throughout the entire book of Job, after the somewhat sort of negotiation between God and Satan, then, not long after that, Job's friend, having heard of his condition, came to visit him, spent 1 week, I would call it, in shock. They remained silent. But then, after they gave what consideration they thought they should to his condition and come or arrive at what they thought the answer was, they began to talk. And throughout the chapter, every step of the way, they tried to justify the Almighty God. They did not reflect on Jehovah, at least in their attempt. Yet, the Almighty God come and say, the amount of foolishness unota. Truly. When you look at some of the one theologian referred to one of them as a philosopher. Because it's like he was philosophizing. But they what they say, in fact, that is an interesting, enlightening study by itself. To study the different, apparently wonderful things that Job's friend says. It's astonishing now at the end of the book to have the Almighty God who is always right to say, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Why, God? For you have not spoken of me the things that are right, as my Job has. Here again, it's like a contradiction, because I can show you in the book of Job where God is chastising Job, called Job up, because Job reflects on his loving kindness, his mercy, his justice. Well, I gave you some passage this morning. So, the book of Job is a great book. But, brothers, they were men who believe in God.
But watch here.
They did not have a covenant relationship with God. And you know, this is one of the books that shows the great demarcation between the man out there who believes in God and one day planned to become a Christian, and the man who actually accepted God. There is a vast difference. And this is one of the places that we have the same type of situation in the book of Genesis with Abraham. But notice here now. Notice, somebody read for me. Verse 8.
Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept.
Isn't this wonderful? While astonishing. Because as we have said, you know, when you study, from, I'm coming. Yes, from chapter 38, the Almighty God called Job up in judgment. And it was chastisement from God. That is rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. And yet, what made all the difference between these 5 people, Job on one side, and Job, 3 or 4 friends on the other side, is the fact that Job was in a covenant relationship with God. Hence, these men who spent all this time trying to justify God could not pray for themselves. Huh? Now we know that God heareth not sinner. So, Brother Smith, they were, I would call them, godly men in the sense that in that dark age, keeping in mind that the book of Job is as old, is as old as the book of Genesis. That's right. In fact, one of the traditions that have come down to us is that the book of Job was written by Moses, and most likely was written before the 5 books of the Bible. And this is why it is felt you do not have anything about the Sabbath or about that in the book of Job, because it was written before the Sabbath was inaugurated. So, they knew God, but they were not servants of God. So your question, Brother Simit, I haven't forgotten it. How do you respond to the advice? Well, let me back up, because, you know, dealing with these friends of Job and dealing with the ungodly of today, we are in sort of the same water, but 2 different waters. These men all along try to justify God, defend God's action. As we have said, due to the preconceived philosophy or idea that they came to Job with, they were wrong. But they were God-fearing men. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. How do we know? We just read it here in chapter 42. They could not pray for themselves. Job had to pray for them. So, how do we respond to the advice of the non-Christian? In many cases, Brother Smith, some of them are church members, denominational members. We could call these men the same thing. Truly. Because if some of you will take the challenge to just look on their advice throughout the book, some of it sounds like solid advice to me. Godly advice. But when you examine it, the Almighty God says that they were way off. You know, may I just say something here too? This is all one of the dramatic reasons why we should make sure we are acquainted with the will of God. Not what we feel or what we think, but what is the thus saith the Lord. Because a lot of times we act, speak, of attitudes that we think nothing is wrong with it, when we are crossing dangerous line in God's sight. So we have to, the ungodly man, Brother Simit, or woman, may come with some good practical advice that can be useful. We have to make sure that as Christians, we sift it through our mind, using the knowledge we have of God's word, God's will, God's nature, to determine what we accept from what we reject. So in a sentence, let me repeat that. The ungodly men and women may have some good advice on different subjects. Advice that can benefit us and profit us, be advantageous to us. But we as Christians must be in the position to weigh that advice against what we know of God's will, God's nature, the gospel, and determine whether the advice should be taken or not. When, especially when it comes on religious, spiritual advice, we have to be extremely careful. And what is before us here, Job, friends, is a case in point. These men sound good. They sound knowledgeable of God. They sound reverential to God. And the Almighty God still says, "Uno talks so much foolishness. Go and let Job pray for you." So that's my advice here, Brother Simit. Any other question?
I was reflecting on the statement made by, well, I don't know if they are Sabbatarians or just Seventh-day believers, but these are the people I remember who would say, "Would a good, loving, merciful God send people to a place called hell?"
Yes, and the Jehovah Witness, that's one of their doctrine.
Yeah, and when you listen to the evidence,
I'm listening to Brother Blake, because that's a very, and that point appealed to so many people. Say it again. Brother Blake is pointing out what people like the Jehovah Witness and others, you know, Ian Boyne, has expressed that to me many times and laughed. You believe, Pastor Mitchell, that God is gaining, making, you know. Go on, Matthew.
Yeah, they play on the overwhelming theme of the Bible of love.
Yes.
And
yes.
Say, really, God would create you with all His wisdom in His own image and just for you to slip up so He can destroy you. And it really does appeal.
It sounds appealing, brother. Yeah. It does. It sounds appealing. And sometimes if you just turn that over in your mind, just briefly, the average person out there who have not read the Bible, do not know God, it will look appealing to them. You know, how can a merciful, gracious, loving God send men to hell? All they need to do is read and get acquainted with the God of the Old Testament. Truly. That's right. It's not that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. We must be careful that we do not form that erroneous opinion in our mind. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God.
Amen. Amen.
It's just that in the New Testament, the Almighty God now possessed the avenue through which he could show his mercy and grace. That avenue is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But get this, God is still a God of justice. Still. And this is why passage like 2 Thessalonians, you know, chapter 1, he's going to come taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passage like Romans chapter 2, where but to them that are factious, indig, Romans chapter 2.
But
verse 5 following. No. From verse 3.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?
Mm-hmm, read on.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?
Do you despise the riches of God's goodness?
And forbearance and long-suffering.
Uh-huh.
Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
That's what it was meant to do. And the implication of this passage, make sure you respond with wisdom.
Yeah.
The way you are to respond to God's patience, loving kindness, and grace. Read on.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart.
But if you harden your heart, if you are impenitent, you don't want to repent, you don't want to live for God.
Uh-huh. Treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath.
Now, notice the word treasure up. It means you are saving. And what we are showing here is when people talk about God sending, God is so loving and gracious. That's one of the Jehovah's Witness prime doctrine. Here the Bible is speaking, treasure up for thyself
wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment, of the righteous judgment of God,
mm-hmm.
who will render to every man according to his deeds.
Mm-hmm.
To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile.
Notice that these four words, each one carry different degree of God's wrath and God's punishment. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. So God will punish man. In fact, hell stands for the righteousness of God. In a lesson which I have not shared here for many years now, I preach it here in the past. Sin must either be forgiven or be punished in hell. Don't forget that, Christian. Hell stands for the justice of God. Sin cannot be ignored by God indefinitely. The Almighty God's plan to deal with sin is that it's going to be punished or it's going to be forgiven. If you do not come to Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven on the day of judgment, you will start your time in hell. God has no other way of dealing with sin. So back to the point. Yes, there are a lot of falsehood out there that sounds appealing. We must always be careful what advice, especially religious and spiritual and moral advice, that we take from men and women who do not know God. We have to be careful. And one of the ways we become careful is make sure that we are acquainted thoroughly with the will of God. That is a lifetime effort. Not just a one day or one year or a few years. It's not just a matter of reading through the Bible. That is good. Reading through the Bible is a wonderful thing. But just going through the Bible a few times does not make one know the Bible. One of the best ways to study the Bible is to study topic, subject. Any question?
Yeah, it has been my contention over many years where people who have challenged want to use, say that it's like Job. I'm going through some problem. I am being tested like Job.
That's right.
But I am nowhere near to even try to compare myself with Job. And I think it's something that we need to be careful of.
That's true. Very, very accurate, Brother Pierce. That we we have a term where we seek greatness by association. You know, Job was a great man, and a lot of time we want to throw ourselves in the ring with Job. As Brother Pierce has just pointed out, we want to feel like we are like Job. We are going through all of this like Job went through. In so many cases, we are not like Job. I don't know how many of us, and I'm not saying none of us. I'm not saying probably not many of us wouldn't, because probably many of us would stand up to it. But I'm still saying, I'm not sure how many of us could have gone through what Job went through and still stood up faithfully. You had lost everything. I mean everything that, in addition to serving your God, you considered them important to your living. Your children, each one just taken tragically. Yes, they are Christian today in this congregation who would go through that and can still hold on to God, trusting that God knows best, holding on that what has happened is paining me. I feel like I can die, but I trust God. There are Christians who can do that and will do that. But many others would melt. In fact, I wanted to speak on Job tonight because just a brief, in fact, really not on Job.
It's a point
made about Job. It's a practical lesson titled Wealth and Godly Fear. Wealth and Godly Fear. And among the first things that Satan got at was Job's wealth. In his accusation, accusing God of bribery, it was the wealth that he hit at among the first things. Take away what he has, his possession. You see, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of us who are basically materialistic. And the lesson tonight, because it's not a lesson that's going to come up in the series. Because even the lesson this morning, it's not primarily so much about Job. The point that I touch on last in the lesson this morning is the point I want to bring out, because it is often overlooked in the book of Job. It has to do with the sovereignty of God, which we need to accept. Very important. And there are some 6 cases scattered all over the Bible, from Genesis right back, to demonstrate this point. So often we miss Job and miss that Job's friend didn't know that what was at play there was not so much Job, but it was Satan's false belief and accusation against God. It's like Job's sin had nothing to do with it. It does mean that a lot of times our sin and disobedience doesn't bring suffering. But we have to be careful how we tie suffering to sin. But the point is, we are emotionally tied to our material things. And that, I'm not going to preach a lesson tonight. That is one of the things that we must watch for. In many cases, material things. Well, not in many cases. The passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, shows the comprehensiveness the vastness of the evil and the temptation which comes from material things. Look at verse 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 9. I'm just showing this. The lesson will not be preached tonight, another Sunday night, but it's a lesson that every child of God should be exposed to. I'm sorry for those who will be missing it when it's preached. Look at verse 6.
Chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction
and
perdition.
Hear that? look at verse 9. Verse 17.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy.
Finally, the verse right there, the love of money is?
For the love of money is...
Verse 9.
For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil.
Now, may I show you something here? Just notice how the Bible says the love of money is the root of
all evil.
Why it says that? And a lot of our evil do not come from money. There are a lot of danger from sin and evil that do not come. You see, it is showing how comprehensive the temptation from money is. That's why it used the word all. While there is no member on our body that exposes us to more danger as the tongue, there is nothing out there that exposes us to as much danger as material things. And we must watch that. As I've said, it's a lesson that we'll be going through. Showing the good part and the bad part of wealth. Showing where wealth and godliness share certain common qualities. Showing where wealth and godliness part company. Etc. etc. Yes. Any question? Further question? Definitely the lesson on wealth and godliness will not be preached tonight. I may just point out this too, right here. Don't hunt or strive for wealth. Brother Mitchell, you're mad? And I'm serious. Strive to where you can earn, to take care of your needs, your responsibility, and be in a position to help others. Be able to meet your responsibility to yourself, your family, to those who are less fortunate. But don't have in your mind you want to be rich or wealthy. That you're taking the road, the wrong road. You're taking the wrong route. When we deal with the lesson, we will talk more about that. Thank you.